And then lastly, tribulation worketh hope. That's the marvel of all this. It worketh hope. And this is the same hope as verse 2, rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. And it brings us full circle to the same conclusion. By justification, we have peace. By justification, we have this standing in grace. By justification, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what hardship we face, that hope doesn't diminish.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today, which is Canada Day. And do we have a special message for you? Yes, I have a story on Teddy Stoddard, the little boy who was such a problem, but became a tremendous blessing because of his teacher. Yes, his day school teacher, who had to learn the hard way that Teddy was a needy boy, yet also a special boy. So stay tuned right to the end of the program and we'll bring that message to you. But firstly, we have our message in song. There's a song in my heart today, and I hope that's true of you, that you are just bubbling over with all the fullness of the Lord Jesus in your life. We're also turning to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. So open your Bible, stay tuned with us as today we let the Bible speak.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away.
To the hypocrite, to the false, they will fly in the face of God and say, God is against me. But this tribulation will work in the true Christian as a badge of confirmation. You remember Job's wife who said, curse God and die. You get two different responses out of Job and his wife. Because of all the troubles that they faced, Job's wife lost it. But Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was a test. That was now an opportunity for Job to display his faith and his confidence in the Lord. The Lord Jesus said that when the seed is sown, some falls upon the stony ground. And when the seed falls on the stony ground, it grows up a little, but when the sun shines on that, there's no root to it, and it withers. And the Lord interpreted that seed falling on the stony ground as those that are offended by him or in him. And it is that offense of the world that causes people to go back. But to those who are seed fallen on the good ground, it of course brings forth a harvest some 30, 60, or 100. That's the difference. And the lesson is that God will test his children. He will prove if we are really born of the Spirit or if we are of the flesh. And this is a test to demonstrate our new nature. So what is the experience of the believer who passes the test? You may go through sorrow, bereavement, reverses, reproach for the gospel, but it doesn't tear you away from the Lord. It rather draws you to him. Now, our tribulations prove to us just how much we need the Lord and how much we are dependent upon Him. Like Peter, as he tried to walk on the water alone, when he took his eyes off the Lord, he sank. And he cried out, "Lord, save me, I perish." And that is the cry of the child of God. That's the child of God crying out for help. The worldling who has an empty false profession of faith in the gospel of Christ, when in trouble, will want to give it up. He will say, "I thought I would be delivered from these things. I signed up for a better life on earth, but it's too costly." And failures and reverses, they only harden the heart. But not so to the true child of God. Tribulation will work a new prayer life in you. If it drives you to your knees, it's good. If it makes you to call on the Lord more earnestly, it's good. It's working good in your heart and in your own life. It's true that David, he prayed a whole lot better when he was living in caves than when he was living in a palace in Jerusalem. His spiritual life of dependence on God was stronger when he was a hunted man than when he was the king. And sometimes you may be wondering, why does the Lord allow me to be going through these things? Well, they work for your good and for grace in your own souls. And of course, they try our faith. That was the whole thing we learned there in Peter, that this trial tests, it's like iron put into the fire and all the dross is burned out of it and we come forth as gold. Your testimony depends on you proving the Lord and going through troubles and trials at times for Him. Sonship, of course, is also proven by the fact that we come under the rod of correction. We never chastise somebody else's children. We let parents do that. And if the Lord loves us, He chastises us. He corrects us. And we take heart that we are, therefore, the children of God. And then lastly, tribulation worketh hope. That's the marvel of all this. It worketh hope. And this is the same hope as verse 2, rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. And it brings us full circle to the same conclusion. By justification, we have peace. By justification, we have this standing in grace. By justification, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what hardship we face, that hope doesn't diminish, but it is confirmed all the more to our own hearts. And the assurance of salvation, it grows, it flourishes, because it comes now to work hope within our hearts. Now, this is not natural. Anyone in hardship gets down, depressed, feeling defeated, as if this is not working out. But in the Christian, this gospel, because of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, this is not because of sin. Christ took my sin at the cross. This is not because I am imperfect. God knows I'm imperfect. God knows that I'm a clay vessel. God knows that I'm weak. This is not because I don't work hard enough. But God is using this to work His will and His grace within my own life. And the world, with all its venomous hatred, cannot put us down. There was in the south of England a preacher called Billy Bray, and it was said of him that he would never stop shouting hallelujah. And he said that even if they locked him in a barrel, he would still shout hallelujah through the bunghole of the barrel. He would never lose his song. And this is the marvel of God's grace. And he makes us overcomers by his grace. So I wonder today, as pastor of this congregation, can I say that every one of us here has been through the experiment, and it worketh patience in each one of us, joyful endurance. We're not saying we're perfect. We're not saying that we have arrived. We're not saying that we are the Christians that we ought to be. But we can say that even in the trial, in the furnace, we experienced God's grace. He was with us. His promises were fulfilled. And his spirit was mighty and strong. We have come forth as gold tried in the fire. The same David I referred to as the king, he said, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. You see how that affliction worked in his life? And he said again, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. What a statement. Those are mighty words. I know that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. David's knowledge and view of God was exalted by that affliction and that trial and trouble that he went through. And he knew it not just book, chapter, and verse. He knew it by his own conviction. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans 5, by experience. You know it in your own life, in your own experiment. I have to use that word very carefully. You learn that in situations specific to you, and God helped you and God strengthened you, and you were enabled to profess and continue all the more to hold a good profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course, this is God's love, God's amazing love. Someone likened God in this aspect to a doctor when he examines your arm and he finds that it was broken and healed wrongly. And what happens is he's got to break it again and reset it. Now, that wouldn't be good news to hear. You'd be better to discover your arm was broken and needs set at first, than to get the news, well, it has healed, but it's not right. We're going to have to break it and reset it. And you submit to that because the outcome, you want your arm to be at least near right. You want it to heal properly and be useful again. And so the doctor will break that bone with a good purpose in mind. Not to hurt you, not to harm you, but to make you useful again, that you will heal properly. And God may do that with us. And he permits, he worketh tribulation to work patience, endurance, and hope, and glory, and all these things. In looking at this, I came across the testimony of a young man called Nick Vujicic. Please forgive me, I've really botched that name, I know. I don't even know what nationality that is. But Nick was born into this world without arms and without legs. He had no limbs. And as told by his own life story and his own website, and it's called lifewithoutlimbs.org, both his mom and his dad was an Australian pastor, as you can understand, were absolutely devastated when that child was born. No arms, no legs. And they questioned, if God is love, then why would he let something like this happen? And especially to committed Christians serving the Lord. And the question's obvious. But they chose to trust God in spite of their questions. Now, Nick, as a boy growing, he went to school and he was taunted and bullied. He was rejected. And at that stage in my childhood, he said, I could understand God's love to a point. But I still got hung up on the fact that if God really loved me, why would he leave me this way? Let me find this here again. And I wondered if I'd done something wrong and began to feel certain that this must be true, that I had done something wrong. Thoughts of suicide plagued him until one day, as a 15-year-old, he read through John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind. And the question comes up in that chapter, who did sin? The man born blind or his parents? And of course, the Lord answered that question. And the answer was neither. But that God may show his works and his power. And so they were asking the wrong question. The right question is, what's the purpose? What is God going to make of this? And Nick, later, the story I read, he was age 26 at the time. I'm not sure what time that was written, so maybe he's somewhat older now. But at 26 years of age, was living a victorious Christian life, and he was invited as a motivational speaker to tell the story of God's grace in his own life. And he learned to glorify God in the condition he was in. No arms, no legs, and all the limitations that that would bring. But he glorifies God in the midst of it. And God allowed that. We have to admit, God allowed it. God's in control. God makes the bones in the womb. God brought him into this world in that condition. God did it. And now God is glorified through a life that is lived for Christ. I hope this will speak to us today, and that we will, by God's grace, take this gospel of Christ dying for us, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And in this world, there is tribulation and trial and trouble for us. But in them, not avoiding them, not being delivered from them, but in the midst of them, in the furnace, as it were, proving that the Lord is with us, sustaining us, as the Lord sustained the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And in your life, there will be fiery trials, And Peter says, God allows it, he's working, that you may come forth as gold. And that gold is that part of the life that glorifies God. May it be so. And may the Lord work this in every one of us.
This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. Sometimes you come upon just one of those great stories that, well, melt you to tears. And this was sent to me by a Christian lady, a minister's wife, whom I met last year at our Congress in Philadelphia. And it is a beautiful story of a teacher who was blessed but humbled by what she discovered about a little boy in her class. As she stood in front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school, she told the children an untruth. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and said that she loved them all the same. However, that was impossible, because there was in the front row, slumped in his seat, a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed that he did not play well with the other children, that his clothes were messy, and that he constantly needed a bath. In addition, Teddy could be unpleasant. It got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen, making bold X's and then putting a big F at the top of his papers. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's past records, and she put Teddy's off until last. However, when she reviewed his file, she was in for a surprise. Teddy's first grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. He is a joy to be around." His second grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is an excellent student, well liked by his classmates, but he is troubled because his mother has a terminal illness and life at home must be a struggle." His third year grade teacher wrote, "His mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest, and his home life will soon affect him if some steps aren't taken." Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends, and he sometimes sleeps in class." By now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem, and she was ashamed of herself. She felt even worse when her students brought her Christmas presents, wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except for Teddy's. His present was clumsily wrapped in the heavy brown paper that he got from a grocery bag Mrs. Thompson took pains to open in the middle of the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing, and a bottle that was one quarter full of perfume. But she stifled the children's laughter when she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on and dabbing some of the perfume on her wrist. Teddy Stoddard stayed after school that day, just long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smell just like my mum used to." After the children left, she cried for at least an hour. On that very day, she quit teaching, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Instead, she began to teach children. Mrs. Thompson paid particular attention to Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. By the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in the class. And, despite her lie that she would love all the children the same, Teddy became one of her teacher's pets. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her that she was still the best teacher he had ever had in his whole life. 6 years went by before she got another note from Teddy. He then wrote that he had finished high school, third in his class, and she was still the best teacher he had ever had. 4 years after that, she got another letter saying that while things had been tough at times, He'd stayed in school, had stuck with it, and would soon graduate from college with the highest of honors. He assured Mrs. Thompson that she was still the best and favorite teacher he had ever had in his whole life. Then 4 more years passed and yet another letter came. This time he explained that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided to go a little further. The letter explained that she was still the best and favorite teacher he had ever had. But now his name was a little longer. The letter was signed Theodore 8 F. Stoddard, M.D. The story does not end there. You see, there was yet another letter that spring. Teddy said he had met this girl and was going to be married. He explained that his father had died a couple of years ago, and he was wondering if Mrs. Thompson might agree to sit at the wedding in the place that was usually reserved for the mother of the groom. Of course, Mrs. Thompson did. And guess what? She wore that bracelet, the one with several rhinestones missing. Moreover, she made sure she was wearing the perfume that Teddy remembered his mother wearing on their last Christmas together. They hugged each other, and Dr. Stoddard whispered in Mrs. Thompson's ear, "Thank you, Mrs. Thompson, for believing in me. Thank you so much for making me feel important and showing me that I could make a difference." Mrs. Thompson, with tears in her eyes, whispered back. She said, "Teddy, you have it all wrong. You were the one who taught me that I could make a difference. I didn't know how to teach until I met you." For you that don't know, Teddy Stoddard is the doctor at Iowa Methodist Hospital in Des Moines that has the Stoddard Cancer Wing. That story came from a dear Christian lady whose husband is a pastor and their church runs a Christian school. What a great message for every teacher, and indeed for every Christian, that we might pour our hearts into some soul and make a real difference in someone's life. May the Lord, through His grace, enable you to do that today. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located 2 blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.